Okay. Hey, just a quick note before we start. Our very faithful member and very, very good friend of mine, Dick Summers, passed away at 10 o'clock last night. He used to sit right over here. He's the one who would get up and go back here and count and take pictures. Like, no more pictures, Dick. No more pictures. He loved to take pictures and all that. He had cancer, which was complicated by a bike accident. 2.5 weeks ago. And, he passed away last night. I had the privilege of going up there and praying with him last night because this Bible hour was the only church he had. He didn't really go to church or was not a member of any church. And so the Bible hour was his church. They even introduced me as the minister. I said, I'm not the minister. But in that sense, I was his. And so he and I would meet no less than every 2 weeks at what we call our Southwest Side office at Hardy Subway at Jefferson Point. And we would talk about all kinds of things. And so I've lost a good friend, and I basically have an hour or two of my retirement schedule, which has opened up. Because of Dick's passing. So Linda is his wife, and they have a wonderful family. Their daughter is Stacy O'Day. She's the county assessor. So she's the one that raises your property taxes. I stopped just a little short of complaining about my assessment for next year. Anyway. So we're sorry. I'm especially saddened by that news today. But, as far as I know, he is in the hands of the Lord. And I pray hard in his ear. I'll just tell you that. Okay, let's start. Number 514, we're marching to Zion. Who's we? We is who? Who is we? We are people. Okay, so 514, we'll open with that, and we'll get into this lesson. Come with that love of the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Where else can you go and sing that song? Yeah, you don't get that much anymore. So, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity, Lord, this evening, this night, these five lessons to teach the who, what, when, where, and why of the Old Testament. It's a great privilege to do that. Lord, you are a great God. You were as present and as active and as meaningful then as you are today. And just help us, God, to learn the lessons that you would have us to learn from this period of time. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a great song to honor God and to honor people. Most of the songs do honor God and they honor people. In many cases, we've now completed the Old Testament format the way that I chose to deliver it 8 years ago, chronologically from Genesis to Malachi. And many of you have listened in on these lessons, just like Dick Summers did, and to your prophet, because we have mined the mind of God. We have mined the mind of God. So tonight and the next four lessons are a bit of a departure from the normal, but really not much. It'll feel mostly the same, but it is a little bit different. Please do not call this a review. I dislike the word review, but it kind of is. Just don't call it that. Don't call it a review, even though that's what it kind of is. Well, we're going to call it the Bible. That's what we're going to call it. I wouldn't have to do what I'm doing. We could launch right into the New Testament, but I can't not do it. I can't not do it because Ryrie put these five lessons here at the end of the Old Testament, and I just have to teach, before this is over with, it's within me, I have to teach 365 lessons because they're, one for each day of the year, one for each day of reading, one lesson. You know, God willing, that's the point. And so, the last five lessons of the Old Testament reading are these nine chapters in Chronicles. So, if you don't have this, back there, get this really matters now. This really matters. This is the Ryrie schedule, front and back, from now until day 365. This will tell you what you're, you probably already have it. I've had them back there for weeks. But you'll see at the upper left, you're going to see Malachi, which was last week, and the Chronicles lessons, and then you're going to see it launch into the New Testament. So you need to get that, now or over the next couple of weeks. So we're going to consider the whole of the Old Testament using the words that drive news people. Who, what, when, where, and why. Tonight is who. Tonight is who. So this may feel like Old Testament 101. It may feel that way, but this has every chance of being the best lesson you've ever heard because it really puts big things into perspective, into context. So I altered the sentence just a bit to fit this plan, but here is the sentence at the top of your lesson. A who's who of the Old Testament, how God uses his favorite creation. God's favorite creation is you, people. That's his favorite creation. How God uses his favorite creation, starting with Adam, as the lineage of humanity is traced along the paths of the most important characters in telling God's story through regular people, continuing through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to King David. So, the comedy sketch, Abbott and Costello, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third, and they go through that. That's kind of what we've got here, who's on first. There's some redundancy in that sentence, but it's intended to make the point. So that's what you've got if you read 1 Chronicles 1 and 2. Now, did anybody read 1 Chronicles 1 and 2? Well, look, Kent. There's a few hands. Well, good. The Old Testament has 929 chapters. It has 23,145 verses, and it has 622,771 words, and they basically revolve around people. All of these words, verses, and chapters revolve around people. This is, folks, by no means an exhaustive study, or we'll be here till next Sunday night. It is not an exhaustive study. These are the who's. Barbara Streisand likes to say what? People are the luckiest people in the world. Right? Okay. So that's the point of this. So let's get into this. Here's the bulletin from Oak Park this morning. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Among all peoples. So that fits in. Not counting God. Not counting God. Adam is the first who. Adam is the first who. 1 Chronicles 1 verse 1. The descendants of Adam were. That's what you've got. And then if you skim it, you've got the sons of Noah, the descendants of Japheth, the descendants of Gomer, you've got the descendants of Ham, and it just keeps going. It just keeps going, and there are a few hundred names. I didn't even count them myself. All the way through chapters 1 and 2. You are now officially finished with 1 Chronicles 1 and 2 for this lesson. Isn't that great? Yeah, it's true. Those are all of the descendants of Adam. Adam was named Adam in Genesis 3:20. That's when he was named Adam. It says, then the man, comma, Adam. He was named Adam in 3:20. Before that, he was known as the man or the male. The man or the male became Adam in Genesis 3:20. This is after the fall, when he actually got his name. And then Luke 3:38, the last verse of Luke 3, which is Christ's genealogy, listen to this. Luke 3:38 said, here's Luke 3:38. Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. Adam was the son of God. So there are really two sons of God. There's Jesus and there's Adam. Adam is declared in Luke 3:38 as the son of God. So that's a big deal. Here is what J. Vernon McGee says. In Genesis, the second chapter, it goes back over the 7 days of creation, which are in, by the way, that's a what. That'll be next week. In Genesis 1, and it lifts out one thing, the creation of man. For us, that is very important since we are members of Adam's race. We are members of Adam's race. Who was Adam? GotQuestions.org. Adam was the first man to ever exist. He was created by God as the first human being. Adam is the father of all mankind. Every human being who has ever existed is a direct descendant of Adam. Now this flies in the face of evolution. That's a what? Every human being who has ever existed is a direct descendant of Adam. So, we are all, Adam is the first who. He's the first who. Not counting God. We're all distantly related to Adam. We are all, everybody in here, we're all distantly related to Adam, both physically. We are all distantly related to Adam, both physically. In what ways are we made in God's image? God obviously did not create us exactly like himself because God has no physical body. God made humans to be in special relationship with him and to reign over creation as his ambassadors and administrators on earth. We can hardly imagine what it must have been like to be the first and only person on earth. Adam had to learn to be human on his own. From the dust of the ground implies that there is nothing fancy about the chemical elements making up our bodies. The body is a lifeless shell until God brings it to life with his breath of life. God gives that life to us. We are all, every one of us, we are distantly related to Adam, both physically and spiritually. And spiritually. Now, soon enough, when we get to studying the New Testament, we will get to Romans chapter 5. But here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by we are distantly related spiritually through Adam. Romans chapter 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. That's a what? That's next week. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey, they still died, as Adam did. Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. And it goes on, and it talks about
that. That's important. How can we be declared guilty? How can we be declared guilty for something Adam did thousands of years ago? Many feel it isn't fair for God to judge us because of Adam's sin. Yet each of us confirms our heritage with Adam by our own sins every day. We have the same sinful nature. We are prone to rebel against God, and we are judged for the sins we commit. Because we are sinners, it isn't fairness we need, it is mercy. So, we are all distantly related to the first who. The first who is Adam. Both physically and spiritually, you are related to Adam. Adam's story is brief, and frankly, it's disappointing. It's probably the most disappointing story. More about that in 2 weeks during the What lesson. What happened? What in the world happened? But this has left a stain on us that we cannot remove on our own. Adam's story is mostly told in the first 4 chapters of Genesis. That's about it. There are 18 references to Adam in the first 4 chapters, and then only 11, the rest of the Bible. I mean, the entire rest of the Bible. He's only, and I read, there's a bunch of them right there in Romans, in that Romans chapter 5. You might think that the father of mankind would get a little more attention than that, a little more consideration. But that is not the case. His story is brief and disappointing. Because of Adam, we start off on the wrong foot. It's because of Adam that we start off on the wrong foot. Naturally, we know no other way. In a purely natural sense, we know no other way. On the 6th day, God did something different. He got down in the dirt and formed Adam from the clay. God then breathed his own breath into the man's nostrils, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2. The breath of God is what separates human beings from the animal kingdom. It is the breath of God. Beginning with Adam, every human being created since has an immortal spirit as God has. God created a being so like him that the man could reason and reflect and choose his own path. Through Adam, sin entered the world, and with sin came death. Romans 5. Adam's is also the prototype for all human beings to come, born with a sin nature. We're all children of the first Adam. The first Adam brought sin into the world. Adam lost paradise. His story is brief. And his story is disappointing. This lesson is about the who's. God introduces biology. God, or physiology, if you'd like. God introduces biology. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. God introduces biology to increase the who's dramatically. In order to increase the who's dramatically, he introduces biology. How else, folks, was reproduction going to happen without Eve? How else was it going to happen without Eve? God said in Genesis 2, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. The man, remember, before Genesis 3:20, it's the man and it's the male. Not Adam, but that's who we're talking about. To be alone, I will make a helper who is just right for him. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to
the man.
A second who.
A second who was introduced. Adam says, she will be called woman because she was taken from man. So man, woman, woman, male, female, he, she. You just add letters. You just add letters and you get the other gender. How about that? That's how that works. And finally, the names come along. Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve in Genesis 3:20 because she would be the mother of all who live. Got a question. Who was Eve? Eve in the Bible was the wife of Adam, the first man that God created. Eve was the first woman, the first wife, and the first mother in the world. Eve was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. God created Eve after allowing Adam to see that he did not have among the animals a suitable companion. That is, there was no other creature like himself. So God created Eve as Adam's counterpart. Eve was made in God's image just as Adam was. Eve is the mother of all of the living. God introduces biology, sexual relations, to increase the who's dramatically. How else was reproduction going to happen without Eve? A mostly similar, but remarkably different kind of human to this day. Right, ladies? A mostly, I'm being real careful. A mostly similar, but remarkably different kind of human to this day. Women are the same as men, except in the many ways they're not. Women are the same as men, except in the many ways that they're not. I'm being careful. Do you know that Eve is only named four times in the Bible? Twice in Genesis, by name. Once in 2 Corinthians, once in 1 Timothy, she becomes the pattern of all womanhood. What is biblical womanhood? Eve is the pattern of all womanhood. God, when God created two genders, he also instituted different roles for each gender. He designed the bodies and brains of men and women to work differently and to fulfill complementary roles. A man does not need to act like a woman because he can never be a woman. A man can never be a woman.
Amen.
He can't do it. He can never process information like a woman because his brain, his DNA, and his entire being are male. The same is true for women trying to be men. Biblical womanhood begins in the same place that biblical manhood begins. Galatians tells us there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, men and women have equal value, equal responsibility to obey and serve the Lord. All scriptural commands about surrender, service, dedication apply equally to men and women. The Word of God must be the final authority in the life of every woman.
God designed women to reflect aspects of his glory through biblical womanhood. When we all seek to honor him in every part of our lives, we live harmoniously, fulfilling complementary roles as we carry out the mission that Jesus gave to all of us. Ladies, pull up a copy of GodQuestions.org. What is biblical womanhood? It's a good read. It's a good read. That's a little bit of it. Now, we all know what went wrong with sin in the world between these two, but that's a what, and we'll get into that in the next lesson. But we now have man and woman, the first two who's, Adam and Eve. And today, what do we have? We have man and we have woman. You know, that's not a small statement. It is a statement of the obvious, but it's kind of significant. We still have that same pattern. There is nothing else in our species. You know, that's what we've got. And we all know when you've got little kids, there's a difference. You know, we've got one grandson, four granddaughters. They're entirely different. And you can all say the same thing. It starts right there. Male or female, he or she. Adam is the first two. We're all distantly related to Adam, both physically and spiritually. His story is brief and it's disappointing. But because of Adam, we start off on the wrong foot. Naturally, as a natural person, we know no other way. It's just the way it is. But God then introduces biology in Genesis 4 to increase the who's dramatically. How else was reproduction going to happen without Eve? A mostly similar, I mean, we do all have one head, two eyes, two ears, two hands, two arms, two legs, right? We're similar, but remarkably different kind of human. To this day, women are the same as men, except in the many ways that they're not. Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That's God's biology. That is God's biology. God's character goes into the creation of every person. When you feel worthless or even begin to hate yourself, remember that God's Spirit is ready and willing to work with you. We should have as much respect for ourselves as our Master has for us. Listen to this. J. Vernon McGee. Let us go back to the very beginning. Consider Adam and Eve. That was a romance. Eve was created to be a helpmeet, a help that fit for Adam. The language is tremendous. She was taken from his side, not molded from the ground like the animals were, but taken from a part of the man so that he actually was incomplete until they were together. God fashioned her as the loveliest thing in his creation, and he brought her to Adam. She was a helpmeet. She compensated for what he lacked, for he was not complete in himself. She was made for him, and they became one. John Lord writes in The Beacon Lights of History, here's what he says. When Adam and Eve were expelled from paradise, they yet found one flower wherever they wandered, blooming in perpetual beauty. Pagan and Christian identified not only with happiness, but human existence.
and pertaining to the soul, to attempt to describe woman without this element of our complex nature, which constitutes her peculiar fascination, is like trying to act the tragedy of Hamlet without Hamlet himself. An absurdity, a picture without a central figure, a novel without a heroine. I mean, that's how poetic. That's how poetic it can be. Since the beginning, and over all of time now, there have been approximately 117 billion who's. So God introduced biology in order to increase the who's dramatically. And so, I mean, I just Googled it the way you would, and I mean, it said about 117 billion people have lived on planet Earth since the beginning. 117 billion who's. We have 8 billion who's, living who's today. We have about 8 billion. I think we just crossed over 8 billion not that long ago, maybe last fall. 8 billion who's. You and I know maybe a few hundred. I mean, I know all of you. We all might know a few hundred who's, right? So it's limited. I mean, there's 8 billion, 117 billion of all time, and you know a few hundred. The Bible names a few thousand who's. Here's a book, 3,458 Bible people and places. You know, it's got, you name them, they're in there. It's a nice book to have. 3,458, that includes the places. This is probably as good a place as any for your top section. This is what I call, look at the top section of your lesson, this is what I call God and many of his wannabes. There's a certain part of you that wants to be God. It's just the way it is. You want to be God. By the millennium. I know the when lesson is coming later. I could have chosen any number of verses, but I put into this one, Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, says God, and be ye, you people, you who's, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So, I just did by millennia. And so you've got some of the big names of the, I don't know, a few thousand names in the Bible. You've got Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel. Seth, a third son, was born. In the second column, we know about Noah. Noah and the seven, that's Noah and Noah's wife. Noah and his wife's 3 kids and their spouses on the ark. Everybody else was wiped out. Along came, in there we put Job. Because remember, we don't, and we'll talk about Job here in a minute. We've got Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah said, why don't you have relations with Hagar? And he did, and out came Ishmael. And then Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, who married Rebekah. In the third column, Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Leah and Rachel and 2 handmaidens had what I call the boys, the 12 boys, 3 of whom are Levi, Judah, and Joseph. I just didn't have room to list them all. That's Genesis. Moses comes along. Joshua comes along. We don't want to forget about Rahab. She's the critic. And then there's Ruth, Samuel, and King Saul. In the last 1,000 years before Christ, there's David and Bathsheba. They had Solomon. And then the kingdom split. There were 39 total kings. I couldn't list them all. That includes Ahab, Hezekiah, Josiah, Isaac. And then there's the 16 prophets. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all those. And then, of course, what we just got done studying, Ezra, Nehemiah, and, of course, Esther and Mordecai. That's just a few. That's just a few. As I said, this is by no means exhaustive. There are thousands of names and people in the Old Testament. Thousands of names and people. Here's the deal. God knows all of them. God, that's the point of the lists. That's the point of the genealogies. People are named. They're not lumped. People are never lumped in. They're named. That's the point of those. The Bible says in Revelation that the books were opened. What books? It's the books with all the names. Richard Lee Summers. Name. And the books were opened. The book of life, in this context, is the set of names. Names of those who will live with God forever in heaven. It contains the names of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord, Jesus. The fate of the ungodly is similarly sealed. Their names are not in the book of life. Their punishment is sure. The saved are written in God's registry and have the promise of eternal security. God keeps good records. God keeps good records. He knows his own, and he has the names of his children permanently written down in a book. He knows the names of all 117 billion who's. God knows every name, all 117 billion. Now, angels are whose, and the one fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, influenced literally all 117 billion who's. The one fallen angel, Lucifer, has influenced all of us. So if you look back at that top section, I left out Satan, but you'll see him in two columns. You'll see him in column one because he influenced Adam and Eve. And you'll see him in column two because he influenced Job. So you see that. Isaiah 14:12. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth. You destroyed the nations of the world because you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. He's the head of the wannabes. Satan is the head chief wannabe. God wannabe. Lucifer, Satan, has influenced literally all 117 billion. Some to reject God, others to what I call neutrality, which is the same as rejection. Others to neutrality. Satan is the great alter who. You've heard of your alter ego? Satan is the alter who, the opposite. Who is Satan? Satan is described in the Bible as an angelic enemy of God and by extension the enemy and opponent of those who follow God. Satan chose to rebel against the Lord and many other angels follow his rebellion. Concerning Satan, the Bible gives the following information. Satan is a personal being with a mind and emotions and a will. He is a who. He is a created being. He is not equal to God.
Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan actively works to nullify the effect of the Word of God in people's hearts. He actively works toward neutrality. He really does. He works toward neutrality. He's influenced everybody. Some to reject God, others to neutralize. For a few, his power is less. For a few, his power is less. Christians should be mindful of the schemes of Satan. Believers must resist him soberly, vigilantly, and steadfastly, aware of the reality of his plans to tempt us, to make us unfruitful for the Lord. When tempted, the believer should submit him or herself to the Lord and resist the devil, and Satan will flee. Satan is described as the god of this age. He has dominion over the world and its system, but his authority will not last forever. Job is our best example of Satan's power. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "Well, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Well, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything that he does. And look how rich he is. But God, if you could reach out and take away everything, he will surely curse you to your face." "Okay, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and then God let him harm him physically too. He's our best example. Who was Job? The life of Job demonstrates that humans are often unaware of the many ways God is at work in the life of each believer. Job's life is one that prompts the common question, why do bad things happen to good people? It is the age-old question, and it's difficult to answer. The Bible tells us that one day Satan presented himself before God, and God asked Satan, "What do you think of Job?" Satan accused Job of honoring God only because God had blessed him. So God allowed Satan to take away his wealth, his children, eventually afflict him physically. Job did not charge God with wrongdoing. Job maintained his innocence. Job never lost his faith in God. Job gives us a glimpse behind the veil that separates earthly life from heavenly. What is obvious from these accounts is that Satan is busy working his evil on earth. So that's why you got Satan and Job together in the second column. Remember, in the chronology of the teaching, we taught Job after Genesis because we can't place the when and the where of Job. Exactly. So when I taught it was Genesis, Job, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's why. The who's. Which one's next? Abraham is probably the most popular. Abraham is probably the most popular who in the Old Testament. as he is acclaimed father to many. Father to many. The Lord said to Abraham, to Abram, Genesis 12, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. When God called him, Abram moved out in faith from Ur to Haran to Canaan. God then established a covenant with Abram, telling him that he would be the founder of a great nation. Not only would this nation be blessed, God said, but the other nations of the earth would be blessed through Abram's descendants. Israel, the nation that would come from Abram, was to follow God and influence those with whom it came in contact. So that was the plan. Who was Abraham? Aside from Moses, no Old Testament character, that is, no Old Testament who, is mentioned more in the New Testament than Abraham. The life of Abraham takes up a good portion of Genesis. What really makes Abraham special is that he obeyed God. After God called Abraham, he went as the Lord had told him. God gave Abram a new name. Abram, meaning high father, he's the acclaimed father of many people, father of a multitude. Indeed, Abraham had many physical descendants. From Abraham's life, the Gentiles are heirs with the Jews to the blessings of Abraham. It is not enough to be physically descended, though, from Abraham to be saved. And of course, his first son was Ishmael. Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham. Sarah's son was Isaac. Abraham left everything to Isaac. Ishmael is not held up as an example, either to be followed or to be avoided. Ishmael is considered a patriarch of Islam. While it is not accurate to say that all Arab people are descended from Ishmael, many probably are. There is still a great deal of strife between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael, and their father, of course, is Abraham. Abraham, the most popular, because he's considered to be the father of the Jews, of the Christians, and of the Muslim people. But let me just say, if we could hear from Abraham today, he would tell us to follow Christ. If we could hear from Abraham today, he would tell us to follow Christ. John chapter 8, verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count, but it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. If I said otherwise, I would be a greatest liar as you, but I do know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it, and he was glad. God told Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that through him all nations would be blessed. Abraham had been able to see this through the eyes of faith. Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, blessed all people through his death, resurrection, and author of salvation. That's Abraham. He's probably the most popular of the Old Testament who's. The most important, mysterious, who in the Old Testament is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. The precise identity of the angel of the Lord is not given in the Bible. However, there are many important clues to his identity. The definite article, the angel of the Lord, is used, specifying a unique being, separate from the other angels. The angel of the Lord speaks as God, identifies himself with God, exercises the responsibilities of God. He's seen in Genesis, Exodus, Judges, 2 Samuel, and Zechariah. Those who saw the angel of the Lord feared for their lives because they had seen the Lord. The angel of the Lord is an appearance of God in physical form. What's interesting is that the appearances of the angel of the Lord cease after the incarnation of Christ. No more angel of the Lord. Angels are mentioned numerous times in the New Testament, but the angel of the Lord is never mentioned after the birth of Christ. The appearances of the angel of the Lord were manifestations of Jesus before his incarnation. Jesus declared himself to be existent before Abraham. John 8:58, I just read it. So it is logical that he would be active and manifest in the world. The most mysterious of the who's. In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ appearing earlier than his New Testament arrival and promising the most important who in the history of the world. And what's interesting about this, it's all through an unexpected human lineage. So back to the top section, that lineage, which you can read in Matthew and in Luke, starts with Adam and Eve. I give it to you in bold. Runs through Seth, eventually to Noah, Shem, his son, eventually to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, the one of the 12, and on through. Ruth is in there. Rahab is in there. David and Bathsheba is in that lineage. And Solomon. And all those kings like Hezekiah and Josiah and all those kings on the Judah side. First Chronicles genealogy is the longest genealogy in the Bible. But the true bridge between the Old and the New Testaments are the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, which we'll get to, because they reveal Christ's lineage. In the Old Testament, the most important mysterious who is Jesus Christ himself. The most important who in the history of the world is on his way, and he's coming through an unexpected human lineage. It is a thread, folks. It's a thread. All right, let's wrap this up. The Old Testament revolves around personalities. Hundreds and hundreds of personalities. And they offer to us a myriad of life lessons. Male and female alike. Why study the characters of the Bible?
The Bible is filled with characters. The best way to describe how the Bible portrays its characters, best way to describe the characters is human, because they're human. People that inhabit the pages of the Bible were real people with real lives, real relationships, real joys, real problems, just like us. The Bible presents both the strengths and the weaknesses of those who it portrays. This makes the characters in the Bible practical. We can relate to them. We can learn from them, from their successes and their failures. In their stories, we learn about who God is. We recognize human tendencies. We learn by example, positive and cautionary. From Adam and Eve, we see the dangers of questioning what God has said and doubting his goodness. Abraham demonstrates the value of faith. Jacob, we see that God is faithful. Moses, we see, so sometimes we can misunderstand God's timing or his ways. We see how God prepares us for what he wants us to do. From Rahab and Ruth, we see that God invites all kinds of people into his plan, not just those who are of Jewish descent. In Saul, we see the importance of obedience and humility. In David, we see forgiveness. In Solomon, we see the value of wisdom as well as the foolishness of not applying it. In Ahab, we see what corrupt leadership looks like and how it affects a nation. In Hezekiah, we see the wonderful results of faith in God, even in seemingly impossible situations. I've taught all that to get to this. Every who, which means you. Every who, you who. Every you who you, who you. Every who. Every who decides whether to accept or reject their role in God's world and his, God's, immediate or long-term plan or future. You decide whether you're going to accept it or reject your role in God's world. You get to do that. The list goes on. No matter your personality, no matter your struggles, there is someone in the Bible you can relate to and learn from. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Ultimately, that must be our goal when we study Bible characters. Where they were successful in following God, we should emulate them. Where they failed, we should avoid making the same mistakes. These things occurred as examples to us to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those are the who's of the Old Testament. The who's. Now, it would only be appropriate if we sing, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And then we're done. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him
is divine. We are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine.
Okay. Next week is Father's Day. We're going to be out of town, so you got the week off. 2 weeks from tonight, we will add the what's to the who's. What creation? What the fall? What the flood? All the what's. All the things. What happened? I tried to stay away from the what's in order to teach the who's tonight. So there you go. In other words, who did what? Who did what? That's in 2 weeks. Like I say, pick up one of those sheets if you want the right order, the FAQ. It's great to see everybody. Grab a business card. Please tell everybody you know. We have 4 more lessons, just like this one, and then I'll start the New Testament. I'm going to go on television on the 14th of July on Insight, which is Channel 21's show, at 12:30, and talk up the Bible out of it. That's just because. I believe Joe has graciously offered for the church to pay for this. So for those of you who have offered to pay for some of this, write a check to Oak Park Church and designate it if you want. Is that okay, Joe? Should I not say that? You'll take mine? I'll just hand Joe a check. Anyway, that's it. Any questions? Lord, we do thank you for this. We get such wisdom from your word. You have picked and chosen people and words and stories. Most of this is left out. We don't really know that much, but we know what you want us to know. And as this reading said, it gives us the opportunity to learn what we need to do and what we need not do. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to appreciate the story of the Old Testament and then break it down individually into life lessons. And we'll thank you for that. And bless these good people. Give us a good 2 weeks. And we look forward to being back here to learn what happened in the Old Testament. We'll praise you for all of it. In Jesus' name.